Jesus is alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" I'll say it again, and this time feel free to join in at home with a amen or a hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Our Lord Jesus, our risen, reigning, ruling King, our Saviour, our Shepherd, our Friend, we worship you.
Today's scripture is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the stripes of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciple went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her,
"Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?"
Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her,
"Mary."
She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni!" which means teacher. Jesus said,
"Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord!" And she told them that he said these things to her.
Please have your Bible open to John chapter 20 and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please speak directly to us today. Fill our hearts with joy and hope this Easter morning, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we have been hearing, listening in to the words of Jesus in this familiar Easter story. And our text today is found in verse 16, where Jesus says, "Mary." Just one word, Mary. But this single word is a bit like a Scotch bonnet pepper. It might be small, but it packs a whole lot of punch. There is so much weight, so much power in this word. And so this morning, I want us to drink in the love that overflows from this single word, Mary. If we can just get a sense of what it meant for Mary to hear Jesus calling her name that first Easter morning, if we can just get a sense of that, then like it did for her, it will flood our hearts with joy and with hope on this Easter morning. Jesus says, Mary. So as we consider this word, we need to ask, who is Mary? The Mary of John chapter 20 is someone who is utterly crushed with the grief of evil and death. Verse 1 tells us this is Mary Magdalene. We don't know much for sure about Mary Magdalene, other than she is a very broken woman. The Bible tells us that 7 demons had gone out from her. She is someone who had been under the influence of evil, but is now under the influence of Jesus. And ever since then, she has been one of his most devoted followers, caring for his needs. In chapter 19, she is among the last at the cross. In chapter 20, she is among the first at the tomb. Mary is someone who had been broken, a despised outcast, completely hopeless. In Jesus, she has found healing and acceptance and forgiveness and belonging. But now, with Jesus, her hopes have died. She had experienced firsthand his power over evil, but now it looks like evil has won the day. And as she comes to mourn her master, to prepare his body in one final act of loving devotion, now even that has been taken from her. The body is gone. And so, verse 11, she cries. The tears sting. Verse 13, they've taken my Lord away. With Jesus gone, she is absolutely crushed. Here then is someone who feels her brokenness. And Jesus has gently been putting her back together again, but now, like a beautiful glass bowl, her hopes are smashed into a million splinters and the tears sting. Now, you and I, we're not Mary. But don't we also feel our own brokenness? Body and soul, we know that we're not right. We might not have 7 demons, but we can all see the finger of the devil in our lives, in our hearts. We've all experienced evil done to us, done by us. We all know the pain that sin brings, the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of ourselves, the brokenness of our relationship with God. Unlike Mary, we are not stood in a graveyard right now. But we all experience the crushing grief of death. We all know something of the fear of death. In this strange crisis, we are not immune to the paralyzing fear of death that seems to be spreading across the world with the coronavirus. Perhaps particularly in this time, we are aware, like never before, of sin and of evil and of brokenness and of death. Jesus says, Mary. And that's who Mary is. Someone who is crushed with the grief of evil and death. So that's who she is. What then is the significance of this word being in the mouth of Jesus? What did it mean for Mary to hear Jesus calling her name as she weeps at that tomb, with her hopes smashed, with her head bowed, the tears stinging? Just imagine for a moment that moment where she hears her name being called from behind her. What does that say to her? 3 things. First, it tells her, he's found you, he has found you. You see, since the crack of dawn, Mary has been looking for Jesus. Like a police helicopter with the spotlight on, she has been searching for him. There's a sense of eagerness and urgency there in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. That's strange. And so she goes and tells these two other disciples, verse 2, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Help me find him. And so these two disciples, they run off to investigate. They get to the tomb and they see that, yes, indeed, it is empty. Weirdly, verse 7, the cloth and the linen that were around his head and his body, they're still in the same place, the very same place that they were before. It's almost as if the body has just disappeared and left the clothes behind. I mean, surely if you were going to move the body, then you wouldn't unwrap it first. And so there's something strange going on, but the body is definitely gone. And so verse 11, she's back at the tomb and she's crying because despite her best efforts, she's come up short. She hasn't found Jesus. And as she cries, she explains her tears to the angels and then to this other guy that she reckons is probably just a gardener. Verse 15, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. I'm looking for Jesus. She's been looking for him. But then we get to verse 16 and Jesus says, Mary. And in that moment, she realizes, he's found me. He has moved towards me. He has searched me out. I love how in verse 14, she's talking to these angels and then she turns and she sees that Jesus is standing there. It's a beautiful picture because she's been searching for him. And so he just comes and quietly stands behind her, waiting for her to turn around. She's wrestling with the grief of evil and death. She's searching for some sort of hope, but now the searching can stop because she has been found. Mary, he's found me. Did you ever get lost as a child? You were separated from your parents and you tried to find them, but you couldn't. You were well and truly lost until over your sobs, you heard a voice that you recognized calling your name. You open your eyes, you look up and through the tears, you can see a blurry face that seems familiar. And suddenly you realize they have found me. When Jesus calls your name, it says to you, he found me. Maybe you were looking for the Lord. Maybe you weren't looking at all. Maybe you didn't even realize that you were lost. But when Jesus called your name, you knew that you'd been found. Maybe for some of you, Jesus has got real close. He's, as it were, standing right there and he's just waiting for you to turn around and recognize him. One thing is clear. It's not about us finding our way up to him. We could never do that. That's why he had to come down to find us. And what a wonderful thing it is to be found by him. We have strayed off like stubborn sheep, but Jesus is the good shepherd who goes searching for the one that got away. It's always sad when you see those missing child posters on the bus stops, particularly when they've been missing for many years, because you've got to think the longer that they've been gone, the less likely they're ever going to be found. And maybe you feel like that, a hopeless case. Sometimes the police helicopters turn off their spotlights and they go home. But Jesus is the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. No matter how far you've wandered, no matter how long you've been gone, there is no place that you can be where Jesus can't track you down. He found me. Can you hear Jesus calling your name? If you can, it tells you, He found me. Jesus says, Mary. And as she hears her name, it also tells her, He knows you. He found you and He knows you. If someone greets you by name, that's because they know you. Jesus doesn't say, Excuse me, madam. He says, Mary. He's on first name terms. In fact, Jesus had lots of followers called Mary. There were at least three Marys at the cross. But he's not just kind of hedging his bets and saying, well, it's probably one of the Marys. No, he knows exactly who he's talking to. And as Mary hears her name, it tells her, this is someone who knows me. And it's not just her. In chapter 2, we're told that Jesus knows every person. In chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd who calls his sheep by name. A couple of years ago, I stayed on a farm and we watched the cows being milked. They all looked the same to me, but the farmer knew their names. And just as a farmer has an intimate knowledge of his animals, so when Jesus calls us, he calls us by name. He knows us. What an awesome privilege that is. You know, when you go to a big party or a work conference and you meet a bunch of people that you've met before several times, but some of them, they just have no idea who you are still. And, you know, they're kind of like looking for your name badge. Can you remind me, what's your name again? Doesn't feel very good. On the other hand, sometimes you'll meet someone, perhaps someone quite important, someone that you don't really expect to have noticed you, but they say to you, ah, Luke, great to see you, Luke. How are you? How's your wife, Larissa, and your son, Zach and JJ, and you had a baby girl. How's she doing? When someone knows your name, it makes you realize that you are valued, that you are loved. How awesome, what a privilege it is to be known by God. First name terms. He knows you. Which actually, doesn't that make it all the more amazing that he came to find you? When Nathanael, in chapter 1, when he approached Jesus for the first time, Jesus spoke about him and Nathanael's baffled. He says, How do you know me? It's the first time we've ever met. How do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you when you were sat underneath a fig tree. Or think of the immoral woman at the well in chapter 4, who says, he told me everything I've ever done. Or chapter 6, when we're told that Jesus knew from the beginning who was going to betray him. Or chapter 2, where it says he knows what is in each person. Jesus knows everything you've ever done. Jesus sees everything, even when you don't think he's watching. And he sees you on the inside, not your social media persona, not the airbrushed mask that you put on for other people. He sees what's going on inside in your deepest, darkest moments. And he knows exactly your capacity to betray him, to be unfaithful to him, to give up on him, to let him down. He knows you, and yet he came to find you. Isn't that amazing? Can you hear him calling your name? If you can, that is such an exciting thing, because not only does he know you, when Jesus calls your name, that's when he makes himself known to you. That's the third thing it tells us. When Jesus calls your name, it says he has made himself known to you. Follow this with me. It's when we know that we are known by him, that's when we can begin to know him. It's when we know that we are known by him, that's when we are able to begin to know him. When was it that Mary recognized the risen Lord Jesus? Look again at verse 14. She's been talking to the angels. And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. So it wasn't when she saw him. Verse 15. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried away, tell me where you've put him." So it wasn't when she heard him speaking. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You see, that's when the penny dropped, when he called her by name. In that moment, she realized the person who is speaking to her is not just some gardener that she has never met before, but it's someone who knows her, who loves her, who wants her to turn around and give him attention. You see, it was the very act of being known, the very moment of being called by name, that's what enabled her to recognize Jesus as he really is. Jesus made himself known by calling her name. This is God's job. Helping us to see who he is, that's something that only God can do. This is a huge theme in John's Gospel. As you read from chapter 1, you'll see that there's this ongoing debate about who Jesus is. And the crowds, they think they know him. They keep saying, "Jesus, we know who you are. We know where you've come from." And Jesus keeps saying, "You don't know who I am. You don't know where I come from. If you knew who I was, then you would know the Father as well." There's this ongoing debate about whether you know Jesus or not. But this is Jesus's job. He is the one who is described as the Word of God, the one who came to communicate God, to make God known. Only God can remove the veil. Only God can turn the spiritual lights on. We might think that we know who Jesus is, but it will always be a case of mistaken identity until and unless Jesus makes himself known. This is well illustrated by the story in chapter 9 of the man who was born blind. And Jesus comes to him and he heals him. He enables him to see physically. And the religious leaders, the religious teachers of the time, they start asking, "What on earth is going on? How did that happen?" And the man replies, I don't know. He says, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." And so Jesus has to come to him again and open his eyes spiritually, show him and help him to believe that he is the Son of Man. And the story is there as an illustration of the fact that unless Jesus opens our eyes, we will be spiritually blind to who he really is. And for us to know Jesus, it is so closely linked to being known by Jesus. Nathanael, he couldn't believe that Jesus knew so much about him, and it led him to conclude, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus not only knew the woman at the well, he made himself known to her as well. And when Mary hears her name, she knew that she was known, and in that moment, Jesus made himself known. By saying her name, he opened her eyes and he opened her ears. As Jesus says in chapter 10, "The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. I know my sheep and my sheep know me." That's what's going on when Jesus says, "Mary." Can you hear Jesus calling your name? If so, then everything changes. There's Mary, weeping at the tomb, her hopes crushed, her head bowed, her tears stinging. Mary. Mary. And with that one word, just by saying her name, Jesus turns her grief into joy, her crying into laughter. The voice of Jesus wipes her tears away, and suddenly the grief of evil and death is no longer hopeless. I doubt if at that very second, she understood the full implications of the resurrection. But over time, her joy would grow as she puts the pieces together. Jesus is alive. I have experienced his power over evil again. And this time I can be sure that the devil is defeated once and for all. Jesus is alive. I had nothing without him, but now I can be sure that I belong as one of his forever people. Jesus is alive. The sacrifice has been accepted. His death on the cross has paid the full price, and now I can be forgiven for all of my deepest darkness, darkest sins, simply by trusting in him. Jesus is alive. His broken body has been restored, and we have a certain hope that he can fix everything else, and one day he will. Our broken world, our broken selves, our broken relationship with God can be restored. Jesus is alive, which means we have no need for fear because he has promised to be with us. Jesus is alive, which means that even though we deserve death, even though we deserve to be separated from God forever in hell, Jesus is alive. And so simply by believing in the risen Lord Jesus, we can have life beyond death. We shall not perish, but have everlasting life, a life which Jesus defines as knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life that starts now and continues on forever and ever when Jesus calls your name. The tears don't sting like they used to. There will be tears until Jesus returns and wipes every eye dry. Until that time, there will be tears. We will experience brokenness, sin, evil, death. But when Jesus calls your name, the tears don't sting like they used to. Lord Jesus, our risen, reigning, ruling King, our Saviour, our Shepherd, our Friend, we worship you. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.